out this morning. I know we'll have some folks, just some sickness going through the congregation, so we could be a little thin, but we appreciate everybody that's feeling well enough and blessed to be out and go through this study of Acts together. We're going to pick up in Acts 14 this morning, talking about the second part of Paul's first journey. So when you read about this, you think, oh, a journey, that sounds like fun. You know, you're going, if you're going on a holiday, you're thinking, hey, we're going home for the holidays, we're going to wherever it may be on a journey. You know, I think, hey, it sounds like a lot of fun. And as you read through it, think, why would, if there's the first journey and it went this well, why would there be a second journey and a third journey? Like, why would you go back for more of that? But it's to spread the gospel, right? There's a purpose behind this and the intent behind these things, the importance of it. Like, yeah, this was a terrible, you know, experience that I had. But where was the good in it, right? Some things didn't go very well, but what happened is that the gospel was preached to the Gentiles. Jews were converted to Christianity. There was good purpose behind it. So let's go out and do it again, regardless of the things that happened to Paul and to Barnabas, as we'll read about this morning in the second part of their first journey here in Acts 14. So before we begin, let's start with a word of prayer, and then we will begin in chapter 14 of Acts. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for bringing us here safely. We thank you for the comfort of this building. We thank you most of all for the word that we're able to study from and the encouragement we get from reading this morning and coming together and just talking about the gospel, seeing these great examples of these men that have gone before us and their courage that they have, the endurance that they have. Lord, we are mindful of many of those that aren't able to be with us due to illness, and as flu and colds are going through the community, Lord, and we pray you'd be with them, you'd comfort them, and most of all, restore them to their health. We pray that you'd help us focus on our time of Bible study this morning and through our time of worship this morning. We just give you all appreciation, glory, praise, and thanks for the love, the grace, and the mercy that you shower to us, Lord. We again thank you for bringing us together. We thank you for this congregation, Lord. We thank you for the encouragement we all receive from it. Thank you for the wisdom that you impart for us to be able to gather like this and to uplift one another. Lord, as we do go to this holiday season that's here, we pray that you would give us safety for those that will be traveling, that you would get them to their destination safely, they would be able to have memories instilled with their families, Lord, that could last their lifetime, Lord, and just be encouraged by those things. So many good blessings you shower us with, Lord. We thank you so much for them. And again, ask that you'd be with us during this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Acts 14, we're going to read the first seven verses to kind of prime the pump on Acts 14. Can I have somebody volunteer to read the first seven verses, please, of Acts 14? All right, thanks, Billy. So we see that Paul and Barnabas are speaking in such a way. And again, I enjoy, and the unfortunate thing when I teach a class, you have to put up with what I find interesting, but that they're teaching in such a way that the multitude of Jews and Gentiles believed. How is it you speak in a similar fashion? Well, what does that mean, they spoke in such a way? How is it you speak to... Yeah, that's exactly what I think it is. I think they're convicted by this. Like, hey, maybe you should consider this. Oh, not, you're not interested. Okay, I'll go somewhere. You know, they're speaking with great conviction and boldness in this thing because of their commitment to the gospel. And they are speaking in such a way that, like, wow, this guy is all in, you know, on this thing. I want to listen to him. It's not about wow, this guy's a smooth talker. This guy's a great, has great ability to speak in front of people. He has the ability to, whatever that is. It's not about how they spoke, but it's about how they presented that gospel. Because the power isn't necessarily in the speaker, right? There are some speakers that are like, wow, that was a really great message. It conveyed the point to me a lot better than maybe Michael would have, right? Because I heard somebody that's better than him. But it's the words. That's the power of regardless of how it's said. Because we see that various apostles said, you know, I'm not of great speech. I'm not an eloquent speaker. I don't carry these words very well. But it's the power of the word. It's the power of the gospel. It's the Holy Spirit that moves in there. And I think that's all it is, that they spoke in such a way, the conviction, that confidence, that we believe it ourselves. And we have that boldness to go out when we preach the gospel, that they speak in such a way as they can. It's not in the same fashion, but the same confidence and conviction. The process that we use to lead the Jews and the Gentiles to belief, you know, what tools did they have? Was it a miraculous thing? What is it that caused them to caused the Jews and the Gentiles to believe from Paul and Barnabas' teaching? Okay. So they had the Holy Scripture, right? They didn't have a wand. They didn't have necessarily miraculous things to do. Like, you're going to be overcome by having this Holy Spirit. It's going to come upon you in a miraculous fashion, right? They simply, like Matthew's saying, they had the Word. They had Scripture. They have the exact same tool that you have. Like, boy, if I had the same deal that the apostles had, I would be different. And we always point back to him, if I had this, if I had that, if I could do this, then it would be more. We have the exact same tool because they were using the Holy Scripture back then. We often overemphasize, oh, you know, if I had some miraculous ability, if I had the ability to do this, that would be the convincing argument for somebody. If I had the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit, when we do that, we discount the power of God's Word. The Holy Spirit exists through God's Word. So we can tap into that power, that ability of the Holy Spirit by speaking God's Word. It doesn't have to be some miraculous event. It doesn't have to be some big thing that's going on. Like, man, if I had the ability to do that, that would be a convincing argument. The Holy Spirit works through the Word of God. And the very words that Paul, again, what Matthew's talking about, that Paul and Barnabas used, it's not any different than what we have today. We have that exact same tool that Paul and Barnabas had in order to convince people and convict them of the gospel. Nancy?
Mm-hmm. Were they able to do that mainly because it's such a major transition and the proof that Jesus was from the dead? I mean, they could do miracles.
They could.
Is it because of the major change or just to prove that Jesus was from the dead?
Well, for me, it feels like that was always a sign. That was able to prove who they were, the ability that they had. That, because other people were able to show signs as well, right, through magic or through illusion, of what they were capable of doing, but they could do the signs, but they could do signs that other people couldn't do, right? I don't think there was an illusionist or a magician that could raise people from the dead, or that could make a lame man who everybody knew in town could walk and things like that. So it was to prove Christ's power and his ability over those things in the world. And they had that exact same thing to be able to prove who they were and who they were sent from. So yeah, I mean, is that icing on the cake? I would say it is. But what it is when you go back and you see the unbelieving Jews, it happened in Iconium, they went together and they spoke to this great multitude and they believed, right? There were signs, but also those without signs. That's what I don't want to belittle the power of the Word of God and think, well, yeah, they had signs. Look how effective they were. The tool that they had was the gospel, and that's where the Holy Spirit comes in today. It's not just, well, the Holy Spirit came over me and there was something weird that happened and I was able to perform this miracle. The point I want to get across is the Word of God is a very powerful tool that we discount that the Holy Spirit exists in. Billy.
I like to look at it like, you know, the message that they were conveying and the gospel that they were teaching was unrebukable. Mm-hmm.
They couldn't argue it, so.
There was no fault.
They couldn't argue it, so what was their go-to? I can't argue against this, so then I'm just going to kill you, right? That was their, I got nothing else. I don't like this argument. We're going to go out, and we see that that'll happen a little bit later, at least attempt to. Yes, ma'am.
The signs and wonders were all that took for success. I mean, Pharaoh would have let them go at the first plague. Mm-hmm.
It doesn't. When you read over in Luke 16, what's more powerful, the demonstration of gifts and miracles or the word of the prophets and the word of God? So Luke 16, starting in verse 19. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you should, this is the, let me get some context around this, about the rich man and Lazarus. He said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. So this is the rich man telling Lazarus, like, send him to my father's house. Because remember, he's in torment, and Lazarus is in the bosom of Abraham. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Moses and the prophets, again, going back to what Matthew said earlier, you know, they had the law. They've got these things. But he said, no, Father Abraham, if one goes from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded through one who rises from the dead.
Keith.
Mm-hmm.
But you won't keep them. You kind of think of those as signs and wonders, right? It's whatever the event or activity is, but what convicts people is the word. And that really is where I think we have to continue to strive to share the word and not focus on the things that might draw people in initially. That's not going to. Miracles wouldn't keep them back in the day. Food and activities will not.
Well, because those things go away, right? Yeah. Because the miracles go away. The miracles eventually went away. Like, hey, I was brought here because of these great miracles. Oh, you can't do those anymore? Then I'm not interested. If I was brought there and convicted by that word of God is still there. That's the thing that lasts through all time that you can go back and lean on, not anything that you may bring to attract people, because those things come and go. The word of God is eternal. Corey. Right. Yes. Yes, ma'am?
Oh,
we're not there at the next verse yet.
Signs and wonders set by their hands, but the people of the city were divided.
Yeah. It doesn't. Yeah, even though you've done these things, I'm not convinced by them. Good point, Nancy.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And the summary of all this is to not underestimate the power of the Bible, the word that is in your hand, that book that sits on your coffee table all week or whatever it's, you know, that tool. The power that's in that tool, if we spend time in it, is a powerful, powerful tool for the gospel. But to Lurce's point, it would be great if it ended here, but you got to go to verse 2. So verse 2, the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their mind against the brethren. So with all this success, you think you're nailing it, right? But there's still Satan is busy working against the cause of Christ. Even with all that, with the miracles they could do, performing the gospels, these are disciples and apostles of Christ. They cannot not convert somebody, right? Because they're perfect. But the hearts of those people that receive, they don't care. Those people do not want to listen to it. And you see that they were Jews stirred up and poisoned their mind against the brethren. You can plant that seed, but man and Satan turns around and says, I'm going to corrupt the mind. I know you've accepted the gospel, but those things in the world will continue to combat you and go after the faith that you've built up. That's what the world and that's what Satan does continually. That's why we have to continue building up our stronghold against the world and against those things that Satan puts towards us, and not just relax, let our guard down, and let the world come in and defeat us. So does Paul give up in the face of opposition? No. Verse 3, therefore they stayed for a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness, in verse 3, to the Lord, to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude in the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both Jews and the Gentiles with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, into the surrounding region, and they were preaching the gospel there. So sure, they put up some resistance, and they thought, hey, you know, we're going to continue, and that's a great example. But once they find out, hey, they're going to kill us, maybe it's time to take the dust off my sandals, and we're going to go somewhere else, right? Because they're more valuable, I think, alive than they would be as martyrs being killed for this cause. For whatever the reason, they said, hey, we're out of here. We've done this thing. But they have done good things, but they have taught the Jews and they've taught the Gentiles that were in these cities. They've converted them to the gospel of Christ, but then they finally leave, go somewhere else. It's interesting to see that the preaching of the gospel, even when done by these apostles and disciples, are going to divide friends. They're going to divide families. They're going to divide acquaintances. What is it that causes the divide? Because if you think, well, I'm going to divide families, therefore I'm not going to say anything about the gospel. I wouldn't teach this because I don't want to divide families. Is it the, oh, Billy, yes, it's the heart, right? We talk about, well, I'm not going to use that tool. It's the heart that divides because my heart is not aligned with God. And therefore, that's where the division comes up because the hearts are different. The gospel is the exact same thing, and it lands on every different person, right? But it's the heart of the recipient that says, hey, we're not going to be a part of that, and there's going to be division created. It's about the heart, and it's not about the gospel that's spread there. Matthew 10 also reminds us about the gospel dividing friends and family and households. But going back to that, we see, I think it's about the hearts of the people that receive that that cause the division. It's not that gospel of peace, but it's the hearts that don't want to receive that. And also they see that even though Paul and Barnabas leave Lystra and Derbe, they don't retire. Their cause continues. Like, okay, you don't want it here? I'm going somewhere else. Rather than saying, hey, I was treated pretty bad, I'm going to take a break, they just found different soil. Like, we have planted the seed here, then we were almost killed, and they've gone somewhere else. They continue to move forward. Their discouragement doesn't last long. I would be terrified, especially when they find out, oh, they're going to say bad things about me. You know, if you read the scripture, oh, and then the crowd got together and said bad things about Paul and Barnabas, and they quit. Like, man, what losers, right? And that's me. Well, they said some nasty things about me, and they told, you know, one of my coworkers, that the Bible thumper guy that works over there, you know, like, oh. Man, then I quit. I'm going somewhere else. I don't mean you quit your job. I guess you could, but, you know, I'm going to go somewhere else. I'm going to go and continue to do this thing. That's where they did not give up, the importance of the gospel, of the work that they were doing. Verses 8 through 18, let's read through that one. Have another reader, or it could be the same reader. I don't care. But 8 through 18, somebody could read that for us, please.
Now, at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Sonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowd. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of the like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifices.
All right. What an opportunity to get my ego built up, right? You want to think I'm a God? Give me sacrifices, give me things? Like, that would be a tempting offer when you want to talk about how great I am. Like, you're the greatest. Like, okay, cool. People like me, right? That would be such a temptation because they're of like nature. And that's what they say here. We're of nature like you are. You know, we have those same temptations. I just, when I see this, thinking, what would I do there? Well, of course I would turn it away, right? But how often do I take praise and I take this and my ego gets built up and think about how awesome I am, you know, and I just feed that monster. And, you know, and we lose our humility. We lose the fact that it's all about God. Just seeing this here, but going back to verse 9, I get caught up when I guess when Will's reading that. But in verse 9, we see this man never able to walk. And it was effective immediately that he leaped and walked. Verse 9 reads that the man had faith to be healed. So therefore, the question is faith a requirement for him to be healed? Yes or no? Okay, Corey doesn't think so. So I think Corey's probably right. Because in this example, we see that he had faith to be healed. But do we have other examples where faith was not required by the recipient? What are some of those examples you can think of? Lazarus. That's always the one I go to, right? Why is Lazarus a good example of you don't have to have faith? He was dead, right? So what kind of faith does Lazarus have, right? It's like, okay, he was dead. So it must have been the faith of somebody else, right? But the miracle of him raising from the dead was effective, not because of his faith. He said the Bible says.
Yeah, well, his body was dead, but we all know our spirit is
right? I mean, I'll read the Bible.
Better agree with her. Yeah, no.
I guess we'll sort that out over lunch. If he was just unconscious, I mean, what would the effectiveness of a miracle to say, oh, well, he was just knocked out cold, right? I think he's dead. I think he's like...
No, I'm not saying he's just knocked out. I'm saying his spirit lives forever. So even if his body was dead, his spirit lives.
Well, if your body's dead, that's still a pretty good pull-off if you can raise him back from the dead. I don't know.
Agree.
We'll sort that out at lunch, but...
I have faith that y'all gonna figure this out. Yeah.
I don't, so I got... Corey. As love? Yep. Do you need faith when you're physically dead? I mean, there's no faith to say, because you demonstrate this, I don't know what that means, but you demonstrate this. Like, you got to say, so when you see healers and stuff on television, they're like, you know, if something can't perform, it's the faith of the person, right, that was receiving that miracle, right? So Lazarus, obviously, you couldn't say, well, he didn't have enough faith. Well, he's dead, right? You don't have enough faith. When you go back to Acts 3, in the lame person, where they couldn't do the healing, where was the lack of faith there? It was in the apostles, right? So I think there's enough, and again, I'm just kind of throwing this out there because I like reading this because you hear about the excuse that, oh, well, XYZ didn't have enough faith, that's why it didn't happen. It's not about the recipient. I just throw that out there for those that you may run across that see the, I really don't know if like the televangelists still do those things where they heal people over the TV and they got people walking up with the crutches and they heal them and they, man, I don't know. If they don't heal this person, they say it's their faith. Scripture proves otherwise. But yet, even though if you find these points and we're talking about them in here and we're pointing to specific verses that disprove those things are still heavily believed because they're impressive, right? Those signs like, wow, look at this guy healing this guy. Or he couldn't do this. Like, oh, that's so unfortunate. He needs to build up his faith. We can go to this incredible resource, Scripture, and dispute those things. It's a great tool. Yes, ma'am. And I can't peg on you anymore. So. No more questions from you.
I was just thinking of Naaman. You know, I think he had great faith. I mean, he did eventually obey. He did go down in the Jordan and dip, but I think he was a skeptic. And on the seventh time he came up, he was healed. So I'm not sure. I mean, I guess I'm trying to prove your point, which is, you know, it's in the Creator, and it's in the God who chooses to do.
Right. Going back to the example of Acts 3, the lame man, when Peter went to the lame, when the lame man was asking, what was the lame man in Acts 3 asking from Peter?
Money.
Money, right? So he's like, well, I don't have money, but I've got this gift. What kind of faith did he have that Peter was going to heal him? I don't think he had, he was expecting something else, right? He's not like, oh, this is going to be awesome. I'm going to start walking here in a second. It was after for sure, but that faith that led up to that healing, it wasn't there because he was looking for something else. Anyway, I said Acts 3, it was John 11 where the Lazarus story is, so I apologize, I got this mixed up. Yes? Are you on Larissa's side or are you on my side?
No.
Okay.
I'm on God's side.
Okay, there you go. Yeah.
I came looking for money, I came looking for aid, and I got something better. And I think that that's sometimes the same thing when people come, well, I'm going to the church because the church's job is to do this or do that. But in return, you receive something so much greater. And I think that's kind of the same thing that we deal with, why I think that makes so much sense. You know, I'm looking for money, but I got something much better. I'm looking for entertainment. The word is so much better. You know what I mean? I'm looking for a program to babysit my kids or have a gymnasium or an exercise program. But when you come in for the wrong reasons, but you hear the word of God, it will change and you receive something so much better.
Right. And I think sometimes we are hesitant to invite people because we don't have those things. Like, oh, that's what's going to get them in the door. We underestimate the power of the word of God. And that's what people essentially should be looking for. That's what their soul longs for. Is for that relationship with God. They don't recognize it. They think they want other things because that's the deception that Satan's put in their heart. But what our soul that God has created us, Jehovah's created us, we long for him, and we spend a lot of energy resisting that, looking for other things, and Satan is successful in that, Sonny.
I think we need to remember focus. I think sometimes we have a tendency to look at all over the place. I think we need to define what is the meaning of faith. What does the word, what does the Bible say when it comes to faith? And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 tells us that faith is what? It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In the Bible, there are cases whereby faith is required before the healing takes place. And in other cases, faith is not required before the healing takes place.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the question before us is this. We still have to remember. Some cases faith is required, in other cases faith is not required. When you are dead, the Bible tells us the spirit is separated from the physical body and you are dead. And you do not have any reverse in terms of what is going on in the earth. You are gone. You can't do anything about it. When you die, there are two places you go. The Bible tells us it's not the word that is. Either Abraham's bosom or some other place waiting for the judgment day. And so we need to remember first and do exactly what God is telling us, what is faith, and why faith is required in some cases, and why faith is not required in other cases.
But to use the argument that faith is required when you see it today, that's not the case, because it feels like you're saying there's somewhere that is required. And is that even required, though, right? Because he'll say, well, it's because of your faith that you've done these things. And this is the example that he uses here. With the paralyzed servant, is it Matthew 8? Hang on a second. Yes, sir.
The apostles did miracles to prove the power of God.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't necessarily do the miracles to heal somebody, even though that was the byproduct of what they were trying to get across. The reason that maybe some of these people were healed without showing faith is that it was time to use them, that person, faith or no faith, to teach others. We made you walk. You didn't know. But we made you walk or let you walk so that these other people will understand the power of God. So maybe faith wasn't required at that point.
Could it be a... And that's what I want to emphasize using this, and that we can use this as a tool to say that the miracles that we see today are not due, you know, when they say this didn't perform because of lack of faith, that's not the case. Just the fact that miracles don't even exist is another argument, but the fact that it didn't take because of the lack of faith, that there's so many things in Scripture that you can use to dispute these arguments. Ruth. Right. Correct. Right. And I think that's the point of us spending the last few minutes to talk about this, is being able to have something else in our toolbox, so to speak, to dispute these things that we see around us in the world that Satan is attracting people to by having this issue of faith. The Matthew 8? Talking about the motive. You know, why is it mentioned here? Because I read a couple articles. Why is this even mentioned? You know, that, he had faith here and that's why he was healed. Perhaps it's just the motive, right? To Sonny's point, the whole purpose of the miracle was to prove that he was God and to prove those things and to confirm who Christ was. But maybe it's just a motive. When you go back and you look at the centurion servant who was healed in Matthew 8, He says, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel, I say to you. But he doesn't heal that guy. He heals his servant, right? So he does, he sees that faith, and he uses it as a motive. This great faith, through you, I'm going to heal your servant. Again, we've probably spent too much time on this, but the whole point of all that is that the faith of that person is not biblical. When you say that it's got to be the faith of that person, why my miracle didn't work, the reason your miracle didn't work is because miracles don't exist today. That's why it didn't work, you know, and some of these guys that you see. Anyway, I apologize. We got down that ditch. It's good conversation, but I only have 45 minutes, so. So going back to our text in verse Acts 13. Or 14. So verses 11 and 13. Now the people saw that Paul had done and raised their voices, saying in Lyconian language, the gods have come down in the likeness of men. And Barnabas they called Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker and the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in the front of the city, brought oxen and garlands down the gate. They intended a sacrifice to them. They think they're gods. And then in 14 through 18, what is Paul and Barnabas' reaction? Yeah. They're tearing their clothes. They're like, what? It's almost like they've been disgraced. Like, you think we're gods? You know, when you mourn and you weep and you think, you see that a lot of times in Scripture, you're tearing your garments, and it's in verse 14. The apostles heard this, and they tore their clothes, and they ran among the multitude, saying, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things. These things, these very things that you're doing and giving sacrifices to idols and sacrifices to men and these gods, this very thing you're doing is what we're preaching against. And you're bringing it to us. They say they're the same nature, but you need to go to the one God who created the heaven, the earth, and everything. So surely, I did this great miracle. You saw this, and you'll listen to me now, right? What happens in 18? And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing. It got worse. I couldn't even, I had got to get out of here. They want to make these sacrifices to me? And I think about the nature of Paul and Barnabas, thinking, okay, well, cool, that, you know, make sacrifices. Might make me feel good. I think I might be doing the right thing in doing these things. But they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. So in 18 through 20, the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, having persuaded the multitudes, and stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Think about the success that you're having, right? They've gone to these cities. They've converted Jews. They've converted Gentiles. They've gotten some people upset. But then they've gone here, and they've done this miracle, and they've got people thinking that they're gods, thinking, I got this city won because they think I'm a god because I can do these things. In the very next verse, people from the previous cities come to the city that they're in there. They stir up trouble. Notice that it's always man having to stir up trouble. It's not of your own thinking. When you hear the gospel, that conviction in your heart, think, well, I'm convicted in this thing. It's man that comes and messes things up. It's man that comes in with its knowledge and its wisdom and tells you, you don't need to be doing that. You know, oh, okay. Oh. You know, and I'm convicted and convinced against God because man always. It's rare, I mean, I can't even think of an instance right now off the top of my head, that just the church existed with Scripture and they decided we're not doing this anymore. If you only have Scripture, there should be nothing that convinces you to leave it or to go against God. It's always man that comes in and stirs things up when you read through Acts. So just the folk, not the folks in the town that he was in, but the city that he previously left had come to stir up this hornet's nest. And he says, I'm the same nature as you in verse 15. And you think that Paul sometimes brushes these things off? Paul is no different than me. Think, well, Paul can put up with this. He's going to be threatened to be stoned, almost killed, made fun of, ridiculed. But he's Paul, right? He's got tough skin because he's Paul. He is of the same nature as you and I. You ever feel like you want to quit? I think I want to quit. I want to give up on whatever it is that I'm in this godly living and being a Christian. I just want to. I want to give up. And we often think that Paul and Barnabas, they didn't have that problem because they were Paul and Barnabas. Did Christ want to give up? Think about the prayer. He said, is there another way we can do this? If not, that's okay. I will do the Father's will, but is there another way? There's got to be another way to do this. But it was God's will. To always be reminded that these people that we read about in Scripture have the same nature. They're not superheroes. They're not superhumans. They are great men of God and have the same nature as you and I. We can endure. We can persist in the gospel just like they did. Our faith gets tested in this life, and John persisted to the point of death. And Paul continues his work in the kingdom. What's so great about these things, if you were to take this and substitute, you know, names in here, substitute your name, you know, Barnabas and Michael, Barnabas and Clark, you know, Paul and Corey, you know, they went and they were, you think, wow, if I was to get a letter like this and we knew that we had some overseas work, or if you were to see, read one of the letters from Fausto, who we support in Peru, and think some of the troubles, or even men that work overseas, the struggles they go through, think, why have they not quit by now, right? The encouragement. These letters that we get to see from these men and these recordings that we get to see, they are no different than the letters that we get from the men that we support, or the men that we support, or the men that we can read about from various parts of the country. Their endurance, their courage to stand up in that face of adversity. So when we read these letters of Paul, they're not supermen. They're great men, but they're just like nature that you and I have. All right, 21 through 25. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. What do we know about these cities? You just tried to kill me. Hey, I got to go now. Let's go back. I will never go back to those cities. You know, I got this list of places I want to go to. Like, nope, nope, nope. I almost got killed there. You know, and they came to another town and they tried to track me down. And then they found me and tried to kill me in another city. I wasn't even in their city and they tried to kill me. And they go back. Why did they go back? Why? That makes no sense. Why do you go back to a city that tried to kill you? To encourage the disciples that are there. It's not about them, right? I would give up my life to encourage you. What sacrifice can I do to make sure that you stay encouraged and you stay in the faith? See the importance of making sure that our brothers and sisters, that we are on the journey together, that you're encouraged? They go back to those cities and see those people. That's the encouragement. When we get together and we can gather together and worship, the encouragement, because we are of like mind, that we can come together in this place and see one another and hug on one another and talk to one another and spend time with one another. Just like they go back to those cities, but we have this easy place to go. We come to the building, right? A couple times a week, we get together and other things that are outside, but we come together to encourage one another. And that's what Paul was doing there. I want you to continue in the faith. I'm not going to let you go. I'm going to continue to go back. No, let me finish reading. Continue to go back. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. That's what he tells them. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Italia. So now we've got this encouragement that they are purposely going back to a... We say, well, I can't even, you know, make it to church. I can't even come to the building where I can't... They went back to a city that tried to kill them so they could encourage the Christians, the importance of being with the Christians and encouraging the saints. They're super important. To strengthen the souls of there. And I think it's important they go back. Look, we've already established a couple of churches there, right? There's some Christians there. We just let them go. And oftentimes we see with new converts and Christians and people that are new in the faith, we just, hey, that's the finish line, right? That's not the finish line. That is the beginning. And Paul and Barnabas understood this. They've established these churches, but they need to go back and continue to encourage and uplift and teach those things that are going on. And they spoke about many tribulations they were going through in the kingdom. Paul and Barnabas knew about tribulations. Like, hey, you know what? But we're back here. What an example that would be for those in the cities that they went back to. Like, you were killed last time you came here. I came to encourage you. Wow. Not even death. Appointing elders in every church. Last page. But we're not going to get to it. So, because that was the bell. But I think it's important if you go back and see that they appointed elders in every church. What were these churches like? Were they, they've got the perfect man, the qualified, in all these different places. Maybe I'm reading too much into it, but think about the churches that were there. They were probably small groups of people. They were not, because in a city that they were almost killed, you're not going to see a large group together and say, let's get on that train. But yet they were able in every church to appoint elders. And so often we see in so many churches, like, well, we don't have the men to support. If they could go back and find elders in these congregations and these churches, I feel pretty confident we can do those things today. But that's another 10-minute subject we won't get into today. But anyway, I'll leave you with that. I think Acts 15 is Wednesday, I guess. Anyway, I appreciate your time and your attention. Thank you.